Before resuming our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time to reorient to academic discipline and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, we do pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate those things we're about to endeavor to understand, and that it would therefore contribute to our inventory of ideas that enable us to make good decisions from a position of strength. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back and note the last couple of points that we mentioned in closing first session, and then move on with our study. We noted that social application of egalitarianism maintains that equality extends to one's choices related to standards of behavior. In other words, if we're all equal, then we all are equal in our thinking. Now, you may think or believe different things, but no one concept is superior to another. That's something you have to grasp and realize with regard to progressive ideology. We'll expand upon that. I don't think we'll get there this week, but next Sunday we will. And we will get to the point of where we will see that egalitarianism therefore sanctions all thought. Now, there are some things that are simply not acceptable because it endangers them. So it's therefore not okay with them if you kill somebody. Somebody told me a while ago that last Sunday that I said something in closing like somebody's going to get killed around here. And God only knows what I say half the time. But I'll have to go back and listen to last Sunday's class and see who it was I expected to die. And I'll report to you how they're coming. But I don't know. Maybe I was talking about David trying to kill Saul, and he decided it wasn't needful to kill Saul, that God would take care of that. But a lot of people need killing, there's no question about that. Thus, former restraints on language, dress, grooming, and sexual behavior, drug use, these are considered intolerant and are rejected. I mean by that, if you criticize people involved in these things, then you're being intolerant, judgmental, and so on. It's not that it's dangerous for people to do some of these things and therefore detrimental to the entire body politic and therefore it's spreaders of disease and that kind of thing. Heck, we've got children for that. What adults need to be involved? Therefore, when violations of previously honored social standards are criticized, the source is accused of being intolerant. So I want you to begin to grasp this concept as we move through our study from this point on for a while, is that the biggest sin you can commit now in our society is to be intolerant. The same accusation is forthcoming when one expresses the idea that the United States and its culture are exceptional to all others. Now, we have had significant historical downtrends. There's no question of that. We're beginning to imitate the Roman Empire in the last couple of hundred years of its existence. And that's because in many facets of its society, they began to drift away from the standards that made SPQR a great empire, one that lasted almost a millennium. Current progressive opposition to the Constitution, by the way, is based on its opposition to the restraints it places on the federal government, which are considered to be intolerant. Well, of course, the exception of the equal protection phrase in the 14th Amendment. I did a study down in Houston, 10 years ago, I guess, 8 or 9, and took up the subject of the problem with the 14th Amendment. If you will note, and I have, in the past we've done a lot of referencing to United States Supreme Court decisions. And then when you go and read the majority opinion of whatever the decision was, read the majority opinion, 9 times out of 10, one of the supporting phrases out of the Constitution that's used to justify the decision is the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. So that really our Constitution today has been reduced down to the first section of the 14th. I think that's interesting. But, you know, Equal Protection Clause also is supported or it supports, I rather should say, this whole idea of egalitarianism, equal protection. Everybody's equally protected to do whatever they want to do. Now, we draw the line in murder and mayhem and that kind of thing. But generally speaking, you can get away with pretty much whatever you want to today because of the fact you're equally protected. Restraint on the federal debt and annual budget is considered intolerant, since if everyone paid his fair share, then there would be plenty of money to spread around, and in the end, all would be equal economically. That seems to be the theory, that everyone would be equal economically. And I want to take you back and mention to you and recall for you the national sin of America, which is envy, and redefine or reread the definition of envy that I brought to you back on, looks like it was May the 30th. Let me read a section of that. This is taken from Gary North's book. The title of it is Successful Investing in the Age of Envy, Second Edition. And this was published back in 1983. That's, what is that, 20 years ago? I'm not good at math, but maybe 30. I think it's 30 years. Listen to this. This is the definition of envy. Modern socialism is the politics of envy. The socialist knows that there are not enough rich people to support all the poor people of this world. He knows that government programs of wealth redistribution cannot uplift the vast majority of men. But that doesn't convince him to abandon socialism. He likes socialism because he thinks it will make it impossible for the wealth-poverty gap to exist, not because the poor have risen, but because the rich have been pulled down to the level of the poor. That's the national sin of America's evil. And that's egalitarian thought. The results of each of these areas of desired equality are disastrous, but the problems created solicit no shame from their proponents. No one is embarrassed about the way they behave, how they present themselves to society, what they say, where they go, what they do. There is no shame. And I remember on occasion, probably many occasions in my life, my parents would look at me and say, "Have you no shame?" Removal of restraint on social mores has resulted in an upsurge of sexual deviancy that threatens the stability of the divine institutions of marriage and family. Now let me pause. There are four divine institutions. There's that of a person's free will. Truly, you are free to make any decision you wish. Your volition is free. You only restrain it because of a concept or a collection of concepts that would have you make a decision to not do certain things or to do other things. The conscience guides you because the conscience is your governor. It tells you how to behave yourself and how you should therefore decide regarding certain issues, what to do and what not to do. But you see, that's based on an inventory of traditional concepts that have the undergirding in our culture of Christian theology. There are many who say that we were founded as a Christian nation. I don't even know what that term means. Pieces of real estate cannot believe in Christ. So the United States of America is not Christian. It's real estate that God has carved out in eternity past to be a location for a client nation in which people are free, using their volition, to grow in grace or not. And therefore, if a large number choose to pursue truth, they will have an inventory from which to make decisions. And those decisions can be good decisions that broaden future options. And when a large number of people do that, and remember this diagram here, you have the righteousness of God up here. Plus R demands certain things from justice. What righteousness approves of, justice must execute. And what righteousness disapproves of, justice must curse or discipline or punish. And at the moment of salvation, there's an imputation of God's righteousness to the believer. And that opens up a pipeline to our point of contact with the essence of God. the essence of God in the Edenic period before the fall, Adam and Esau, their direct contact with the essence of God was love. They were not sinful, therefore God's love was their point of contact. But once they sinned, it went over to justice. Justice had to deal with a sin. And therefore, because of the fact they had a sin nature and it is genetically passed down to the children, then all of us are born condemned and in need of the Savior. So as a result, we're born under the aegis of the justice of God. But when we believe in Christ, the sin problem is removed. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven because they were judged on the cross. And so righteousness, therefore, can be imputed to the believer. God's righteousness is in you, and therefore the point of contact is justice. And therefore, since we're now sons of God, members of the royal family of God, we are going to be provided for because we're God's children. And if we're God's children, down this pipeline is going to come grace support, logistical grace support, food, clothing, and shelter, that kind of thing. So you are going to be provided for if you are a believer in Christ. Now, how does that work out in a society? In an open society such as the one we structured here from our foundation, capitalism is the biblical system of economics. It is not socialism, as many assert. When you move into the future, when you move into the millennial kingdom of God, people think that everybody's equal there. They are not. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. But we will have excellent leadership. And that will be the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne in Jerusalem. He runs the show. Lucifer has been excommunicated. And therefore, when we look at the church age, logistical grace support is what is going to sustain us in this life while Lucifer is in charge of it. This is the devil's world. And so we have to be provided logistics because our home is not here. We're like ambassadors. An ambassador like that fellow that got shot in Benghazi, remember him? Everybody forgot his whole about that, I know, but there was a fellow in Benghazi that got shot. So he was over there. He is a United States citizen, and carved out of Libya was a place called our embassy. Thank you. Our embassy, maybe a block or so over there. But it's United States territory, and therefore he's not a citizen of Libya. He represents us in that Libyan environment. He used to. That's exactly the concept you are to assume with regard to your residency. You are an ambassador for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You don't belong here. You're only given a little bit of time here to do your duty before the Lord before you're called to home. And you go to heaven home. And your heaven home has a system called the polytuma. And the polytuma has to do with a system of environment that God has designed for your eternal future. And, of course, that has to do with Him running the show and their rules and regulations, but you're minus the sin nature, so that, therefore, removes justice as your point of contact and you're back to the love of God. That's another discussion. But you can see here that if you have one person who believes in Christ, he is guaranteed his logistics, food, clothing, and shelter. What if you have a million? What if you have 2 million? What if you have 50 million? Whatever the number. We have 315 million people in this country. How many people are truly believers through faith alone and Christ alone? They are going to be provided their logistics. So that's the idea. And when you have a nation that is structured in such a fashion that free will can respond to the message of God, and many do, then there's going to be prosperity. The only thing that can stop that is the intrusion of doctrines of demons, where people are not interested in the study of the Word of God, but rather are more interested in themselves and what they want to do as they're motivated by the trends of the sin nature. Now, I want to tell you something else. I had a wonderful discussion at halftime with one of our guys. And this was the point that came out of that discussion. Spiritual growth is a process. You do not advance in the plan of God overnight. You are seeking to acquire within your souls the thinking of the God of the universe, and that is a tough course to take. And therefore, you have to be focused on the grinding it out over time. You don't get to personal love for God overnight. You say you love God, but you don't. Let me tell you what it means when you love God. It means that He's number one in your life, that you move through your day to the best of your ability to serve and honor Him, and that becomes the priority. Priority one is loving God, and the way you do that is Bible study. His Word inculcated in your soul. And you will solve no major problems in your life until you get to that level of sophisticated thought. And until you do, it's all about you. And it's fine, because it is a process to get there. I dare say that the people in this church, and I'm just guessing at this, but I think it would be common and typical, don't even use the faith rest concept on a consistent basis. So once you do that, once you get a relaxed mental attitude, then you are free for the instruction of the Holy Spirit for recall of whatever doctrine you know. But you have to become doctrinally oriented. That's the next problem-solving device for the rookie believer. Well, what doctrine do you know? What can you orient to? Doctrinal orientation. Then there's grace orientation, of course, which is in association with that. You have to be associated with grace. God, you are under the aegis of God's grace, and that grace is provision for you every day of your life, and you have to believe that. And getting all of that organized so that you have a personal sense of destiny. I'm in God's plan. I'm protected. I'm provided for. I'm to serve Him. He takes care of the details. I just move forward. It takes time. And that's why Bible churches like this have small attendance. Small by comparison to the 2.7 million people that live in the St. Louis metropolitan area. I'd get 100 in here max if everybody's sick. Not sick and in town, we get 100. But it's 500 out there in Dorito land. So 600. Max. All right, that's 600 people that we can at least draw a conclusion that on some occasion they're in fellowship, and logistics, nevertheless, are continuously flowing to them. How many does it take to sustain a client nation? I don't know, but we're still here. Must be enough so far. The results of each of these areas of desired equality are disastrous, but the problems created solicit no shame from the proponents. There has been a degeneration of thought, a lack of interest in the Word of God, and it shows. Removal of restraint on social mores has resulted in an upsurge of sexual deviancy that threatens the stability of the divine institutions of marriage and family. That's critical. Not only is there an attack on free will, and we'll get to that later, I'll show you how over a course of 60 years approximately, the free will of certain vulnerable people in our society has been captured by the dark side, unwittingly, of the victims. Then there's family. Family is under assault. Feminism has done that. Now, I've been insensitive, and therefore I'm intolerant. Well, you know what you can take with your intolerance. You'll just see if it'll fit, okay? A behavior born from the merger of women's liberation and tolerance is the current practice of a hookup. Now, this is Sunday. I've done the best I know how to communicate this. But it's a popular term, and at least the younger crowd will know what I mean. The negative impact this has had on the lives of so many today is described in this article by Dennis Prager. He's a columnist. And went to his website to pull this down. The link to it is on the next page in a footnote if you're interested in seeing the whole commentary. So here are three paragraphs on it. Now look, what are we looking at? We're looking at loss of thought in the Commonwealth that puts one in the cosmic systems where without the restraint of a conscience informed by the Holy Spirit, people, therefore, are going to be tempted by the lust patterns of the sin nature. It is common, it is normal, it is to be expected, and therefore, once you remove biblical thought from the issue, people are going to do what they do. Feminism taught that there is no significant natural differences between men and women. Therefore, it is not unique to male nature to want to have sex with many partners. Apparently, now see, don't you think that that is insensitive to the males to say something like that? Apparently, there's this idea out there that males are, every male is a rake. Well, you can't rake unless you got a lawn. One result is that instead of trying to find a potential husband, young women are under feminist pressure to show that they couldn't care less about forming an exclusive relationship with a man. And this provides another reason for her to engage in non-emotional, commitment-free sex. Well, we're not going to do sex education this morning. We've done that in the past, and it's on the website, but listen to this. The one behavior, the one sin that damages the soul more than any other is premarital sex. Okay? I'm not going into that. It's on the website. So you're damaging the soul repeatedly. And the damage presents scar tissue and blackout of the soul on that issue. So you got a problem with a marriage if that ever occurs. All that. So what have we got here? We've got an attack on the volition. We've got an attack on the marriage. And that ultimately has an attack on the family. And when those three are diminished, then so is the client nation. Another reason for the hookup culture is the radical secularization of the college campus. The concept of the holy is dead at American campuses. And without the notion of the holy, it is very difficult to make the case for minimizing, let alone avoiding, non-marital sex. Sex, which every great religion seeks to channel into marriage, has no such role in secular thinking. The only issues for students to be aware of when it comes to sex are health and consent. Beyond those two issues, there's not a single reason not to have sex with many people. It mentions college campuses here. My little granddaughter, Andy, has turned out to be pretty good at softball. She has a high batting average. She can pitch. She fields. She throws. All this is real good. Well, last year, Alabama's girls softball team won the national championship. So everybody had the blood up about that. So I said to Shannon, Andy might even one day play for the University of Alabama softball team. And she said, Andy's not going near that place. I said, well, why? I was shocked. She said, I've been there, and my daughter's not going near that place. And it's not just the University of Alabama. It's any university campus in America. Why? Well, we'll get to it later in our study. Feminist teaching about male-female sameness, feminist teaching that women will derive their greatest meaning from career, not from marriage and family, and the complete removal of religious values and teaching from the college campuses are leaving a generation unhappy, sexually unfulfilled, and confused about intimacy. Beginning in kindergarten, and continuing for the next 13 impressionable years, progressive ideology programs the consciences of children to acquiesce to the trends of the sin nature rather than deny them. All of us are capable of acquiescing. That's what we do. Unless there's some restraint from some source that is embedded in the conscience as a long-term memory trace, wheel track of righteousness that sends up flares of a warning. Don't do that. It would be dishonorable and shameful. If nothing's there in the conscience to fire that vector up, then you're going to do what you do. And that's just one lust pattern. There's a whole gaggle of them. But whatever your lust pattern, if there's no restraint in the conscience, or if there was one and you diminish it through doctrines of demons, then you're going to do whatever your favorite lust pattern is. Everybody has a favorite, you know, or three or four or ten, whatever. But some things people just don't do. If it was just that behavior pattern, well, they would be as righteous as the wind-driven snow. But they've got four or five others that they're really good at. Me, I'm not good at robbing banks. I've never crossed my mind to do that. So stealing is not me. So I may have stolen something somewhere at one time, but I was not aware of it. Nevertheless, it was a sin, of course. But there are other things that I do, and I plan to do again as soon as I get out of here. For example, I'm depressed right now because of that stupid game last night. I hope I'll be manic tonight. So we have this problem beginning in kindergarten. Therefore, a large percentage of young people today place no restraint on their sin natures and take no responsibility for their actions. No restraint. See, the sin nature perks, fires up some vectors from a lust pattern. No restraint on the sin nature. That would require a decision. And then once the decision is made, the behavior is executed, they take no responsibility for the resultant actions. And that's cosmic two and reversionism. This is reflected by the conspicuous absence of shame. It is honorable to deny self for the good of others and society, but even more so when in compliance with the requirements of the Word of God. There are honorable things. Can we put the word honor back into the vocabulary? Okay. Honor, see, we go into the reverse process of reversionism of category 8 of reversionism, which means what previously was rejected or considered gauche is now accepted. What in the past considered to be the thing you ought to do is now rejected. So what we did like, we now hate. What we hated, we now like. That is an inversion of thought. Okay? So these are the kinds of things we run into. So there are things that are honorable. Now, how do you define honor? Every society has its own idea of honor. Take Islam, for example. It's considered honorable to blow yourself to smithereens in somebody's coffee shop. And you're supposed to get 70 virgins. My thinking on that is, isn't that, even according to their writings, about 67 too many? I mean, they're supposed to be able to have four wives, I think. Four? I mean, not five, but four. It's sort of an Eastern concept of Mormons. But Mormons don't limit to the four. You have as many as you take care of there. So these odd ideas in these so-called religions, invented by men, by the way, Mahatma Gandhi, no, he was another guy, Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali started that one over there. He, after death, of course, he was illiterate and he wrote nothing. But people sat around and said, you know, Muhammad said thus and so. Somebody jotted it down. Can you think of anything else Muhammad Ali said? Say, yeah, I remember one, and then jotted that down. And so before long, they decided to publish it, and that became the Quran. And then old Joe Smith, a guy from New York, his dad had a big piece of real estate, and he goes out on the back 40 to get toked. And while under the influence of grass, Boney Maroney came down and had some golden tablets, and he laid that out for him. But it was in some strange language, so he found some kind of gem. I don't know what it was, whatever it was, you could see through it. He was able to look at the golden tablets through this gem here, and suddenly that strange language was converted into English. So you have to hold this gem up to see it. Now, they don't have the golden tablets anymore to back this up, because Boney took it with him back to wherever he belonged. Although there's a statue of him down on I-64. He faces east. So that's old Joe Smith. And so he comes up with new writings and everybody says, oh, we like these. Why? Because you can have as many wives as you want to might be a good draw. And it's okay. I'm a rake and I'm okay. So it's fascinating to me how these writings can be out there. And people will respond to them and say, oh, that's fine. Listen to me. The whole idea about progressive ideology dealing with religion is that no one religion is superior to the other. They all are just fine. But don't in any way criticize or demean another because you're being insensitive and thus intolerant. And we are not putting up with that. So, is there honor? Honor is defined by your belief system, okay? So where you will be honorable in your mind's eye based on your inventory of ideas, your conscience, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you can outline a system of honor from that. A person who is completely removed from biblical inculcation has to develop a system of honor from his own inventory of ideas, which is the doctrine of demons, which is designed to destroy the divine institutions in a client nation. And that's where we are. Therefore, such people are the subject of the phrase in Ephesians 5:18, exclude from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Excluded from the life of God, the Word of God, because of the ignorance of the Word of God that is in them, which is cosmic thought. Apalatriao. So, their ignorance is called agnoia. Your ignorance of the Word of God is agnoia. Ignorance which leads to mistaken conduct. What this word tells us is that children who have been propagandized from early youth are simply behaving in ways that they have been taught by adults. We're setting this up for next Sunday. Their ignorance is agnoia, ignorance which leads to mistaken conduct. And what this word tells us is that children who have been propagandized from early youth are simply behaving in ways that they have been taught by adults. They are guilty of committing sins they have been led to believe are acceptable behaviors. Now, their souls have been damaged by this, and the negative ramifications will affect their lives in tragic ways. Yet they are not alone in the transgression. The progressive propagandists are also held accountable before the judgment bar of God. I leave you today with this verse from our Lord, Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Heavy millstone is the word. There's a place over in LaGrange, Georgia. There's an antiquities museum there, and Shannon took Ryan and some of his buddies over there earlier this year. And they have some things from the Middle East that have been dug up and therefore can display for anyone to see what some of these physical things are that are described in Scripture. And what you're seeing here is a heavy millstone. In the upper left-hand corner, you'll see the verse I just read to you. And the bottom right gives information on what you see. This is moulos anikos. Those two words are translated millstone in Matthew 18:6. A stone pulled by a donkey is the literal translation of that. So there are smaller millstones where, say, a woman could take one that's maybe a foot wide and another one on top that's a little smaller and grind meal and so on. But if you want to get involved in some big league production of meal, then here's how you do it. A stone pulled by a donkey Now, if you'll note right here, this section right here is what's attached to the donkey. And he goes around in circles while he pulls this upper stone and therefore crushes the grain that is on the lower stone. So you have here a millstone, a large mill consisted of two stones, an upper and an under one, used to grind grain. The nether, or lower stone, was stationary and 4 or 5 feet in diameter. The smaller upper stone was turned by draft animals, like a donkey or a mule, or as they say in the King James, an ass. And so you have this stone on top is what is defined in our passage as mulos anikos. So it's the upper stone, and you tie that around a person's neck who has abused a child in some way, and you throw him overboard into the ocean, or a big sea, as it says. And that's his execution. That's his capital punishment. Now, I'll close with this. We probably are not going to use that system of capital punishment in this country. But if we were honorable in this country, any time a person is convicted of abusing a child should be executed. No child will ever be molested by him again. Yet, we're going to see in our study that the mindset that has been constructed for our children in the national schools has erased concepts of honor in the souls of our children, as well as the adults who came out of the system, so that you wind up with Jerry Sanduskys who abuse children repeatedly. But the question that has to be asked about that is, why are you upset with this? You planted the seeds of this for 40 years. People act on them, and you say that he's somehow wrong and insensitive and a child abuser. You manufactured the child abuser. You manufactured all deviant concepts of sexual behavior, and you wonder about it. You cannot deviate from divine standards without it taking a terrible deviation into some kind of concepts, ideas, and behaviors that you never planned on, the unintended consequences. And yet it begins in kindergarten, and it never stops. So when they belch out graduates from high school and college, their inventory of ideas is, who shall I hook up with today? And therefore that concept is passed down to their children on a consistent and ongoing basis. Our society cannot sustain this over the long haul. The only thing holding back divine judgment on this country is the fact some of us have that plus R, and God sees value in keeping it going for just a while longer. But we must increase our numbers, and those who attend here must increase their interest and their devotion to spiritual growth to get to the sophisticated spiritual life. And until that happens, you really haven't done your duty. And I'll see you next Sunday. Now, Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. May we be motivated and encouraged by what we've seen here today from your immutable word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.